There's certain memories you have, even as an adult, that they happened to you when you were an adult, that they were a little traumatic, so you only have bits and pieces of them. And I feel this way about the time my brother-in-law took me to his jiu-jitsu class. Just once, and I'm going to have to be careful here because his wife's here, but the no one look, goodness, have some self-control. Okay, so he says, "You want to go to the jujitsu class with me?" And I thought, "Absolutely not." And then I said, "Yes," because I thought, "I might use it in a sermon someday." And here I am. I just want to say yes to more things. He took me to his jujitsu class, and they give me a gi, and they say, "Go put the gi on." And I put it on and came out. And everybody is in their uniform, and I'm in a costume. You know, there's a big difference between a uniform and a costume. We all look like we were wearing gis, but I was just pretending to be, look at me, Dad, I'm a jujitsu guy. And they said, "All right, it's time to roll," which is, it's exactly what it sounds like. You roll around on the floor, fighting, grappling. And they paired me with this guy who had, they said, he's 260 pounds. I said, "I'm not that." And they said, "Y'all will match up well. He's a beginner. It'll be good." And the only thing I remember, it's like, I don't even remember how to start jujitsuing. Jujitsui? I'm not sure how you say, but I don't remember how we got there, but I have a very clear memory of laying flat on the ground and him laying flat on me, just face to face. And I think it was my job to get out of it, but there was no, I didn't have the, t- I don't, I didn't know what to do. So I said, he was laying right here. I said, "What do I do now?" And he, in a very like James Bondish way, goes, "Just try to stay alive." And I was like, now I don't know this guy. I don't even know this guy's name. And he's laying on top of me, telling me, "Try to stay alive." If he would have given me zero advice, I would have known to do that. Like, I thought, like, should I move my arm this way? Like, I thought that was the advice I was going to get. But it was just, "Try to stay alive." I was like, "Oh, that is dramatic." But I think about that a lot. Now, I've thought about that incident a lot over the past year of feeling like the world is just laying on top of you, telling you to just all you can do right now is just try to survive. And you would think like that would be easy, but it's overwhelming you. Almost sometimes, at times, just literally not being able to move because of grief, because of brokenness, because of just the travesties that are going on. It's serious pain that's affecting us and smothering us. And there may be times where we think, what's our next move? And there's not really a good answer. The Bible uses a term in Revelation of a bunch of people who were being persecuted. It just says over and over again, persevere. Don't explain, don't figure it out, don't have some answers, just persevere. throughout the book of Revelation, there's this common theme of, because of God, I'm just going to take the next step and the next step and the next step. And I think the disciples probably felt this a little bit, because if Jesus had told them he was going away, and here he is now sending them out into the world. And he says, I am the king. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he gives them these instructions. As you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. And to me, if I were them, in that moment, I would have had about 30 I can't do this thoughts. Or 100. You know how sometimes your spouse will be saying something, and they pause at the wrong time, and you think they said the wrong thing, but they said they were going to finish it, and you have like a bunch of thoughts like, oh, they're right. Okay, I've got to calm down. Maybe that's just me. Okay. Not getting any nods of approval. Sometimes I say, you know how we are, and then it's like, oh, I'm a sociopath. Never mind. But there is a, your brain works so fast of, what your worry machine gun in your brain can just fire off at any minute. Your I can't do it can just keep going. And in the middle of a sentence, someone's saying, go into all the world. And I have a question. How? What do we need? Jesus, do we need to form a task force about the going? Can we get a discipling committee going, please? How do we do this? What's the next steps? I don't know if I have the potential to go into all the world, teach, baptize, and make disciples of people who aren't like me. I don't know if I have the courage. I don't know if I have the wherewithal. I don't even know what I would say. We used to knock doors. I had really long hair in college. Not really long hair, but just I think Justin Bieber in his youth saw a picture of me, because that's the haircut I had in college. And I decided to go on a spring break mission trip, and we were going to knock doors and invite them to this big rally that one of the preachers from Searcy was having, where he would give this big sermon, and then we would try to baptize as many as we could, and then afterwards we would leave and then not follow up on anybody. It was fun. But there was, so I remember walking up to, it was getting late in the evening, and I walked up to an apartment complex, and one of the apartments had a screen door that was shut, but the door was open. And I remember walking up, and I was like, I've got my Bible. I don't even need it. I'm just going to give them a card and say, we're having a thing. Come on, let's have, are you interested in a Bible study? And that kind of thing. That was my job. And I was walking up, and the guys inside started going, sunshine. From Remember the Titans. You remember that movie? Sunshine. I was like, okay, I'm just going to leave. Like, we knocked doors, and even then I didn't feel, I was a Bible student, and didn't know, when I knocked on the door, I didn't know what to say. And it felt overwhelming. But I can tell you this, I would have much rather knocked on the door of a stranger and told them about some rally we were having than I would go to my neighbor who I've known for 15, 16 years and say, hey, I know we've never talked about the gospel, but I think now's the time. Because that's terrifying. That's like that person you've known at work for 3 years and you didn't get their name 14 days in and it was just too late and you've never been good at it since. They're fella to you. Hey, fella. Like, it's too awkward to bring up the gospel now. I know I'm just not prepared. I don't have the potential. And as Jesus is saying to these fishermen and tax collectors, go into all the world, and the way they're thinking about it, those people were the enemy. Those people were the oppressors. All the world were the people that taxed the Jews. They don't want to. How do we even do this? And so my first question, if I would have a question, is how is this possible? I don't have the potential. And then Jesus says, and this word is translated. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus says this, and remember, that word. Okay, that word is edu. It's this weird little fun, just small little Greek word that allows you to just, it's like a verbal exclamation mark. Anytime you read the word immediately in Mark, that's edu. Anytime you read behold, verily, verily. Now that's amen, amen. But there's this like sense of listen. It either moves, if it's a story, it moves the story along very quickly. It's a one thing led to another. But if it's in the middle of a speech, it's like I am bolding this sentence. Pay attention, behold, look at what I'm talking about. This is very important. It's almost as if Jesus understood that they're panicking a little bit. And the way I imagine it is that they come to Jesus, and it says, some doubted. They come to Jesus, and they're standing there, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, because I am the king, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he, like most speakers, knows when people are kind of looking around like, wait, what? And there's this moment of encouragement from Jesus that's not the encouragement that we often hope for. He says, and listen. By the way, I like that translation. I want you to go into all the world, baptize, teach, listen. It's like when preachers at the very end of a 35-minute sermon say, and if you haven't heard anything I say, hear this. And you think, I didn't have to be listening this whole time? Could you have said, minute 28 is very important. At the first, but it's no, no, pay attention to this. I am with you always, forever. Wherever you go, and however long it takes you, I am with you. Oh, and if you know your Old Testament, you're at this point you're going, oh. And the disciples knew their Old Testament, and then they realize that Moses stands before the burning bush and says, and God says, go and you're going to rescue your people. And he says, how can I do this? And God says, I will be with you. That Joshua stands before the Jordan River and says, and God says, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. That Jeremiah is called to go to the kings of the land and proclaim bad news. And then Jeremiah says, how can I do this? And God says, I am with you. When God calls us to do something, God does not try to convince us of our potential. He convicts us of his presence. And we oftentimes think about, like, what are we capable of? What can we do? And that's not God's question. God's question of us is not whether or not we're capable. It's whether or not he's here. God, in those moments of despair and grief and brokenness and moments that are daunting, that are calling to us that we might not think we can even achieve, that we can even make it through, that we're not capable of this or that. In those moments, God isn't there arguing about your potential. He's just convicting you of his presence. And if God is with you, you can do it. If God is with you, you can overcome it. You can grieve it. You can make it. See, God's not calling you just to survive. He's calling you to evangelize. He's calling you to talk about the kingdom, to talk about his son, to do kingdom things with kingdom words on your lips. And that is a daunting task in the midst of brokenness and frailty and strife. Jesus says, pay attention. I know I'm calling you to something that's difficult. But listen, I am with you forever and whenever and wherever. God's presence in our life is what is going to change the lives of the people around us. God's existence beside us, within us, God's partnering with us, is what is going to change us. There are people in your life who you need to walk alongside because God is walking alongside you. And you know who they are. And so sometimes making disciples is just letting the presence of God in your life be a presence in people who don't know Jesus. So you're called to a daunting task. You are called to something that you don't, may not even know that you, and you probably aren't capable of it. But the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who, as Jesus, saved us, and the Spirit that walks alongside us, that is all we need for the task. And that is all we need for the journey. Are you capable? Do you have the potential? These are questions that need not to be asked. But is God present? Is God present? If God is present, then it can be done. Let's pray.